like to begin the message today. We're going to be looking at a story that comes out of Genesis 6. And the title of the sermon today is Motherhood is Not for Sissies. And it's not. All of you moms out there know what I'm talking about far better than I do. I'm only going on secondhand information. But being a mom is a tough job. You know, it holds that weird tension. And I think every mom can understand this, would relate to this, and would agree with me. That weird mix where both statements are equally true, that it's more wonderful than you could have ever dreamed, but it's also more difficult than you could ever imagine. And that's whether it be little kids, middle-sized kids, big kids, or adult kids. There's all these challenges that come with what does it mean for us to be a parent? What does it mean especially? What does it mean to be a mom? There's a saying, and it goes like this, and it's by my good friend Anonymous, and it says, "It is never easy being a mother. If it were easy, fathers would do it." And there's some truth in that, isn't there? There's a beauty, there's a passion, there is a depth of care and love that is uniquely mom-driven. It is an equipment that moms have that I'm not sure that we as dads have quite that same thing. And you can tell how it is for us as you hear the questions or statements that kids make to their moms or make to their dads. You know, you hear all these various questions when kids go to their moms and they say things or ask things. You know, for a mom, it's, "Hey, mom, I'm hungry, I'm tired, I'm cold, I'm hot. Can I have this? Can I have that?" You know, "Mom, where are you?" Those are the kind of questions that come at a mom. You know, dads, it's much simpler. Kids come to dad and they say, "Where's mom?" You know, that's just kind of it, because that's all that they need to know, because mom's the one who's going to come through for them. Now, again, that's not perfect and it's not complete. It's not 100% because we live in a fallen world. But that is the way it is in general, that moms have this special role, that there is a love that comes from a mother's heart that reflects, I think, most closely the love of God's father's heart to the world. This is selfless, it's an enduring, it's unconditional, very much like what we see when we see God's love on display. John 3:16 is the purest example of this unconditional love, this selfless, sacrificial love, for God so loved the world that he gave of himself, his one and only son. Yet most of the world continues on along. Most of the world continues on unimpressed by that love. Most of the world doesn't recognize that love. Most of the world, that love seems to be invisible. And even to those who appreciate that gift, oftentimes our life doesn't reflect our depth of appreciation of how much we love, how much we have been loved, and how much we appreciate that love. And in a lot of ways, that's kind of how it is for most of us as moms as well, that the world has been infected by such selfishness that we go along without even noticing. It's a lot of work to be a mom, but beyond the work, living with your heart extended, as only a mother's heart can be extended to her children, so that those fears for her kids, whether they be small or big, so that those disappointments in life that their children suffer, that the mom also feels, that those hopes and dreams that only moms have, everything when it comes to that child is supersized in the heart of the mom, and extending her heart in that way just has a constancy of wear. It takes so much. And because our depth of love, that depth of reservoir of love is so great, and so most moms are able to pull that off, but it is at a cost. And often that cost is not recognized. Often that cost is not returned. I understand how it must be for that sense of unappreciation to be very real for a mom. I can't imagine. I know for me, and I will say this with a smile on my face, but there's a lot of truth to it, that I understand. I heard of a guy who said that he bought his mom a mug for Mother's Day. I can relate to this. The mug said, "Happy Mother's Day, Mom, from the world's worst son." But then he said, "But I forgot to mail it." "But I think she knows." Yeah, you know, I think all of our moms know a little bit. Maybe there's joys that come along with, but there's also that sense of us not being fully aware. And because we're not fully aware of what it takes to be a mom, that oftentimes our appreciation of that can never match up to the depth of love that comes our way. So today I want to look at a character out of the scripture. It comes out of Genesis 16. As I said a little bit earlier, when we look at Genesis 16 and we look at any of the characters in the book of Genesis, that first book of the Bible, that we see a lot of characters here that often we think ought to be role models for us. But when we look at the characters and the stories in Genesis, the characters are not intended to be perfect role models for us to emulate. In fact, we don't want to go through and emulate a lot of the things those characters did, but we see that rather instead of saying these are role models to emulate, these are stories that reveal how God dealt with the messy situations of their lives to encourage us to know that God is still at work in the messes of our lives. And so we're looking at a character by the name of Hagar. I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon preached on Hagar. She's not one that we usually talk about on Mother's Day, though I don't know why not. She is one of the mothers in this book of Genesis and one of the mothers in the Bible. But we often don't look at Hagar when it comes to talking about motherhood. She's kind of overlooked. She's been overlooked for about 4,000 years now. That she is, even in the story, as the story goes along, she has a very small part to play, but her role as a mom is a key role for us to look at today. And God's work in her as a mom is the key that we want to focus on today. Hagar was an Egyptian slave girl. She was owned by Sarai. Sarai was Abram's wife. She is, as we will hear in the story, she is often overlooked, probably felt very much invisible, and yet this slave girl of Sarai became the second wife of Abram. She became basically a surrogate mother for a wealthy couple who didn't think they could have children, and so it's a really odd situation. Maybe that's why we don't talk about it much, because it seems kind of odd, and it doesn't really fit into the world as we see it today. But in her, we're going to see the joys of motherhood. We're going to see the stress and pressure of motherhood. We're going to see the difficult circumstance that led to her becoming a mother and the difficult circumstances that being a mother brought to her. We're going to see that as this goes through in life, that she gets to the point a couple of times, actually, we'll look at only one today, where she is ready to throw in the towel and said, this motherhood stuff, this is not for me. I don't like where I'm at. And yet somehow God's going to find her, God's going to meet her, and God's going to be her strength even in the midst of it. So let's go ahead and turn to Exodus 16. If you've got your Bibles here close at hand, pick them up. Genesis 16, beginning at verse 1, starts like this. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Before we go on, that's not even the first verse. Before we go on, I want to say this. This is part of the backstory. That is a loaded phrase. What we see here is this is, if you hadn't been reading the chapters previous, you hadn't known about God's covenant, God's promise to Abram and to Sarai, that this promise of being a people, a great nation, of having descendants and a promised land, and that through them all the people of the world would be blessed. This is a huge promise. We call it the Old Testament covenant in Genesis 12, and we see that now in 16, we see a problem, that though this covenant is a wonderful promise that God has made, there is a problem. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Part of this promise, it starts with descendants. Abram and Sarai are old by this point, and no children have been born. God made a promise that they were going to have many descendants, that they were going to come through them, and it is through them that this blessing to all the world would be. And yet they see no evidence that God is doing what God said he would do. So, what does she do? Sarai comes up with an idea. So she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And so she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children, so go and sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Now that sounds odd to us, and that sounds actually kind of whack to probably most of us, but that's how it was in those days. Not only because of this promise in the covenant that God had made to Abram and Sarai, but even in general, just for a person to have a lineage, to have someone, an inheritance to pass along, that sometimes if the wife was unable to have children, which was a big deal, there would be a second wife or a third wife, possibly, who would come that would be able to continue that bloodline going along. So Sarai comes up with this idea, and you don't have another wife, so let's do this. We will use Hagar. Abram agreed. to what Sarai had said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. She began to despise Sarai because now she is now pregnant. Now, I'm not sure what the motive is. Maybe you can help me understand the mind of Hagar here. But something is going on where she is now, maybe she has been a very good servant for her mistress before, but now she's beginning to despise. Maybe it's because she didn't ask to become pregnant. Maybe she didn't ask to become part of this story. Maybe she didn't really want to have a hand in Abram's inheritance because it's not going to be her inheritance anyway. Maybe she's feeling rather overlooked, or maybe she's feeling rather taken advantage of. But whatever it is, she is now pregnant, and in that state of being pregnant, she is beginning to despise those who have put her in this situation. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave into your arms, and now she knows that she is pregnant, and she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." See, she's upset at Abram. We won't get into this too much, because it's not the point. Her idea that she is now soured on, and now it is Abram. So Abram does his best impression of Adam here. Put in the spot that he can defend this woman who is bearing his child, he chooses to abdicate his responsibility. And he says, much like Adam did, "Oh, that's a good idea. Go ahead and eat that fruit. Sure, I'll eat some with you." Abram here does very much the same thing. That he says, "The slave is in your hands." Again, notice he calls her the slave. He doesn't refer to her as his wife, which she has now become. He doesn't refer to her as the mother of my child, which she is now becoming. He refers to her as this slave. Do with her whatever you think is best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near the spring in the desert. It was a spring beside the road to Shur. And he said to her, again, this is the angel speaking, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I am running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. And the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel then added, "I will increase your descendants." See, this is something really profound. Because though Hagar is kind of not part of this line of promise, and we don't think that she has really got much stake in this covenant, God is making a pledge and a promise to her right here. And again, this is the pledge and promise that God is making to, I think, her in her desperation to know that she is not alone in this world, nor is her efforts in what she is doing going to go unnoticed or unaccounted for. That the efforts that she has made and the sacrifices that she is making are going to account for something. And that's God's promise to Hagar in these moments. "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." And here it comes. This is the kicker. So the angel of the Lord said to her in verse 11, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery." This is one of those really cool places that if you understand Old Testament Hebrew, you understand that the name Ishmael has a profound meaning. The name Ishmael means "the Lord has heard." And so this child that she is bearing is going to be a reminder of her to her forever that though maybe no one else would hear her, no one else would recognize her, no one else would treat her well, no one else is going to know the sacrifice or the heartache that's going to be of being a mom, God hears her cry. He goes on in 12. "He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone. Everyone's hand will be against him. He will live in hostility towards his brothers." So she gave this name to the Lord. She then names the Lord. Hear this. She says, "You are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well there is called Beer Lahai Roy. And again, most of us, as we read that, we think, well, so what? That's just three weird words that we don't understand what that is. It's just the name of a place. But it's more than a name of a place. She named that well at that place after the God who sees her. in her desperation because of this burden of motherhood was too great, in this moment when she said, I'm not getting any of the appreciation, the love that I'm extending is not coming back. In fact, it's coming back as hate. Well, all in these moments of her desperation, she names the child, God hears me, and she names that place, God sees me. Now, sometimes we have this weird idea of a God who sees all things. We have this weird thought that maybe God is watching us at all times, looking for ways to catch us in doing something wrong and punishing us. But we see here, this is the opposite of the depiction of who God is, that it's in this moment of her despair. Motherhood, maybe not intended. Motherhood, maybe not always wanted. Motherhood with this weird mix of emotions that cause her to get to the end of her rope. And yet there is still a God who hears her cry and a God who sees her plight. She may feel invisible. Her love may feel unappreciated. Her acts may go unnoticed, but God sees and God hears and God knows. Not as a way to condemn or to make them make the sense of failure evident, but as a way of seeing, I see you, I hear you, and I'm affirming you that your efforts are not going to be for nothing. So verses 15 and 16 finish up like this. So Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram gave him the name Ishmael. Again, the God who hears. And the son that she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. This is such an odd story. Everything about it is so difficult for us. This surrogate who gets overlooked and yet in her desperation says, God, no more. And yet God says, no, you can. And I'm going to, because I see, because I recognize, because I notice, because I hear. So oftentimes we suffer in isolation. We suffer in a sense of loneliness. We suffer as we think we're the only ones. I know moms who think that they're the only ones who have these weird feelings, and they don't want to share it because there's a sense of, if I share this, people think I'm a terrible mother, to think this of myself or think this of my kids. But the reality is that this motherhood thing is not for sissies. It is hard. And if we don't recognize it, we know that God does, and God wants to affirm you, moms. But he also calls all of us to recognize this sacrifice, even as we recognize his sacrifice, to recognize the sacrifice of what moms have done for us. You know, the book of Galatians wasn't written yet when Genesis was written, but I'm sure that these words that Paul wrote for all of us would have been the words that he would have spoke to Hagar, and they would have been the words that he would have spoke over any and every mom. In Galatians 6:9, the verse says this, let us not become weary of doing good. How easy it is for us to become weary of doing good when we feel unappreciated, when we feel it's not being reciprocated, when we feel that constant flow of love going out, but so little feels like it's coming back. Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. See, that does fit right in with what the angel spoke to Hagar, that sense of don't give up, go on back, you will do this, and there will be a blessing if you do. It's the same thing for all of us and for all the moms around you, that it is this blessing if you do. So don't give up, moms. But for all of us who have moms, if we still have our moms, let's make this our point too. Not only is it God who sees and God who hears and God who cares, but it's up to us as recognizing the many blessings God has given to us to take that time to make those who maybe feel invisible and that sacrifice that sometimes feels unappreciated, to let them know the appreciation is there. It's one thing to say once a year I will say thank you, but maybe we should make this more like a 365. Take that time to make that connection Again, sometimes there's brokenness in the midst. Sometimes there's distance that separates. But we live in a world of great technology. If we could do a live stream of worship service, we can make a phone call, can't we? There's things that we can do that can say, there is so much in my life that I would not have had it not been for my mom. If you still have a mother, even if she's imperfect, appreciate her. This becomes part of the challenge for all of us. If your mom is already now in heaven, then take some time today to appreciate the gift God has given to you in her, even though she's no longer with you. Look for ways to begin to recognize their sacrifice, to honor their love. And in so doing, are we not also recognizing God's gifting to us and deepening the sense of appreciation, allowing this gratitude to begin to well up in us? And as gratitude wells up in us, folks, something amazing begins to happen. That's why I think this day is so much better than just a Hallmark holiday. It is an opportunity for us to allow gratitude to grow up in us. And as gratitude grows up, all that other negativity in our life begins to fade away to the background. Not saying it goes away. Not saying the hurt goes away. I'm not saying those fears go away. I'm not saying that bitterness goes away. I'm not saying this difficulty goes away. But they begin to fade away to the background, into the background, whereas gratitude allows us to begin to recognize God's hand and allow the joy of living to begin to be restored to us. There is something profound. I'm not trying to say do this because it's going to benefit you, but it will. I'm saying do this because it's the right thing to do. To be thankful for what God has given to you. And today, to do that by honoring your mom. Taking time to appreciate, to let her know that her efforts are not invisible, and that all she has done is appreciated. What a difference that makes for that well of love that maybe is running a little dry, that maybe is getting dipping down on low, and it yet as it gets some appreciation is able to be replenished, and that love for life and for her kids gets to be reinvigorated. Now take some time. Take some time, friends. Whether you're a mom, whether you have a mom, whether you had a mom, or whether one day you hope to be a mom, it doesn't matter. I want you to take some time today to give thanks to the Lord by appreciating those around you. I'm going to wrap up with this prayer. Father, we thank you again for what a blessing that we have. For this love that you have, that you pour out on us, that does not have any waning, doesn't have any failure in it. Your perfect love for us that you have poured out to us. That you have given us a conduit of that love. Not quite perfection, maybe with many imperfections, and yet that love of a mom for us, we thank you, God, for that representation as well. Help us to honor that. Help us to respond out of that. Help us to allow that gratitude to grow up in us that we might appreciate those who have given so greatly to us. And Lord, let us root it back in simply to your love for us. And express that love to those who have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.